Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we can come here in such freedom and that we can be reminded or see for the first time just how great your Son really is. Father, as we open up these words, would we be encouraged through your word and by your Spirit to keep following you, to give maybe our life to you for the first time if that's where we're at. Father, help us to see the wonder of Jesus and so be inspired to tell all people about his greatness. Pray this for his sake. Amen. Well, there's a bit of a saying going around. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's a saying that people have kind of whipped out on me every now and then when they've wanted to persuade me of a point. So I might be having a little bit of an argument or a discussion, and people would say this to me. They'd say, "Steve, I hear what you're saying, but you wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of history, would you? You heard that saying? Has anyone heard that saying? Is it just me? Oh, it's just me. Oh, there's a couple of people. You wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of history, would you? The kind of argument is that in 100 years' time, if I looked back, if people looked back, they'd go, oh man, he was kind of wrong on that. You wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of history." Anyway, this quote's been kind of levelled at me a few times up at the uni, and it's often been whipped out when I've been saying things that I believe are pretty standard biblical Christianity. Sometimes it's to do with issues of sexuality or gender. Sometimes it's to do with the place of other religions. And this kind of quote, it gets whipped out. The kind of sentiment that goes with it, I think, is something like, "Steve, that Christianity, those points of view, we've kind of moved on from them. They might have been good for a time, but, well, we've moved on. We don't need that anymore." I don't know really, but I'm sure you've noticed it. You turn on the news, and you kind of get that sentiment, don't you? You look at schools with constant pressure just to keep scripture in schools. People kind of try and get God out of schools. If you've been in your workplace, so often I hear from people who are working that it is deemed as highly unprofessional to speak about Jesus at your workplace. One of the places that I think this really hits home to me is that there's a university in America, in the US. Just September last year, there's a group like us, the IVCF, so InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They're a great Christian network in the United States. In September last year, they were de-recognized from all 23 campuses in the California State University. Completely de-recognized. Not allowed to be a group on campus anymore. It'd be a little bit like if the head of the student association came up to me at Bendigo and said, "Steve, you guys, Christian Union, you're not allowed to be a group anymore. You're not allowed to meet here. You can't book rooms anymore. You can't be part of O-Week. You're not even allowed to be here in the cafeteria in any kind of formal way." They've been completely de-recognised. No longer a club. Do you know the reason for that? Well, the reason is because Cal State Christian Uni, the Christian club over there, they've got a rule that I think makes further sense. Their rule is that the leaders of the Christian club would hold to Christian beliefs. The leaders of the Christian clubs would be Christian. And now for the head honchos of Cal State Uni, well, that's just seemed to be discriminatory. And in their words, possibly very dangerous because of the points of view that they might be putting forward. That's happening in America, September last year. Friends, the place of our faith in the public space, it's under attack, isn't it? The sentiment that I hear so often is that Christianity, well, we've moved on from that. Possibly an illustration of this is that, you know those old Nokia phones? you know, some of you are nodding. You've had an old Nokia. You were the first guys to have a mobile phone. You know, the Nokia phone had a great game on it. It was called Snake, right? Remember Snake? Had a line that followed a dot. That's amazing. But now, you know, we've moved on, haven't we? We've got the iPhone 6. We've got better games. Some people haven't moved on from the Nokias, but that's all right. But I reckon that's kind of the way people view Christianity. It might have been all right for a time, but now when we've moved on, we don't need it anymore. But friends, do you know what happens when you move on from Christianity? We actually move on from Jesus. You leave Jesus behind. That's actually the exact opposite of what we want to do up at the uni. We don't want to cover Jesus. We don't want to leave him behind. Our motto is actually uncover Jesus. We want people to see who Jesus is. We want people to read his word so they can discover how great he is and have life. Know how to live life properly. We want people to see Jesus. And today's text, it actually shows us just how great Jesus really is. Now, if you've got your Bible open, have a look at Colossians chapter 1. Because these verses that we have in front of us today, they actually show us that Jesus is not just some guy who turned up in the middle of history and said some good things for a time, but now we've kind of moved on from them. No, what they say, these verses, what Paul tells us here, is that Jesus is the one who actually started history. He's the creator. And secondly, Jesus is the one that all history is actually heading towards, because he's the reconciler. Just to set the context of these verses, verses 15 to 23, they're actually the second half of a long sentence that happened back in that started back in verse 9. Last week, you would have seen this if you were here. You would have seen Paul in prayer asking God that Christians would know what they have in Jesus. Have a look there in verse 9. Paul prays that Christians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He prays that they would know what God wants for the world. And what do you see there in verse 10? But what you see is that God wants all people everywhere to have Jesus as their king, as their ruler, as their Lord. Verse 10, God wants people to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Jesus. Again, in verse 13, God wants people to be delivered from the dominion of darkness and be transferred to the kingdom of his son, Jesus. That's what God wants. He wants all people everywhere to have Jesus as their king, as their Lord. And so what that means for us today is that if we're going to be on the right side of history, it means that we're going to have to be on the right side of Jesus. Have a look there in verse 15 and just see who this Jesus guy is. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So the first thing we see there is that Jesus reveals God to us. You want to know what God is like? You want to have an idea of who God is? Well, look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He reveals God to us. Jesus, you see, he's not like a lot of people who have ideas about God, who kind of guessed about God. Well, Jesus is God, God in the flesh, God become man. So he reveals God to us in every way. And when Jesus did become man, well, you read there, end of verse 15, he became the firstborn of all creation. Now, you might have had a Jehovah's Witness come up to you, knock on your door, and say something to you about this verse. Now, they might have said something like, Jesus, there you see, he's a created being. He's the firstborn of all creation. Therefore, he must be less than God, not really God. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Now Jesus here, he's actually called the firstborn of all creation. Because the word firstborn here is actually used to indicate his rank, or his supremacy, his authority over all the rest of creation. A little bit of Old Testament history is helpful here. Remember the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel, they were frequently called God's firstborn. Places like Exodus chapter 4, Jeremiah 31, they referred to as God's firstborn. But it wasn't because they were the first people group ever created. No, it was because God chose them. It was because of the special privileged position that God gave to Israel. They were God's chosen ones. And like a firstborn son, they were the ones who would receive everything. They would receive the inheritance. That's what Paul's saying about Jesus here when he says he's the firstborn of all creation. He's the one who God has set as king above all other people. He will inherit. He will own everything. He will be supreme over all. And the reason that is because God created everything in, through, and for him. See down verse 16. Verse 16, all things were created in him. Everything you see, all things, every people, every race, every tree, every hill, created within Jesus' sphere of influence. And you know what that means? What doesn't that mean that if he created it, then surely he knows how it works best, right? Think about some other creators, people you might know. Bill Gates created the computers, programming, all that sort of stuff. Imagine for a moment that I was having a bit of a problem with my PC and I thought, I'll just try and program it. Bill Gates is sitting on the chair there. He said, well, do you have a hand? I think I might know something about that computer. I know, Bill, I've got it sorted. I'm pretty sure I know how to do this. Well, imagine I'm driving a Model T Ford, I wish. You know, a Model T Ford driving down the road, it breaks down. And then all of a sudden, Henry Ford comes up behind me and he says, oh, do you need a hand? I said, oh, no, I know this inside out, Henry. I don't need you, just back off. Crazy, isn't it? Arrogant. It's what so many people do with Jesus. He is our creator. He is the expert on life. So let's listen to him. Let's listen to him. End of verse 17. All things were created through him and for him. Do you remember how God created the world back in Genesis chapter 1? Well, he did it through words, didn't he? He spoke. He said, let there be light. And there was light. That passage that we read in John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word, you see, was a person. Jump down to verse 14 now, and you see that the person is Jesus, God's Son. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the one through whom the creation happens. Through whom everything happens. At the end of verse 16 there, something even greater. Something that's so easy to skip over. Not only was everything made in him and through him, but it was actually made for him. For him. The purpose of the creation, the purpose, the goal of everything is that it would be for Jesus. Do you believe that? You're part of creation. You're created for Jesus. Created so that you would love him and worship him and honour him as king. All things were created for Jesus. It's as if the creation is a gift that God the Father gives to his Son so that he can enjoy it forever. So that he would be honoured and loved as king forever. All things were created in, through, and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, all sorts of things get taught about creation in schools and universities. But here's what God says on the matter. Jesus started it. Jesus kicked it off. He's the intelligent designer. And not only that, he's holding it all together. And not only that, it's actually heading towards him in the end. It's for him. That's extraordinary, isn't it? When you think about that man, that Jew who died on the cross outside Jerusalem in AD 30, he is the one who created life itself. He is the one who made everything. He is the one who we owe our very existence to. And more than that, he is the one that we're actually going to meet. We will all meet him. And we will meet him either as enemy or as friend. See, the second big thing that we see in these verses is that Jesus is not only our creator, but he's also our reconciler. So you jump down there to verses 19 and 20, and you read, "For in him," that's Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that there's a bit of a shift in gears there, isn't there? I mean, Jesus is, Paul's been talking about creation, and now he starts talking about reconciliation. Something's been skipped in the middle, hasn't there? That they're kind of, what's happened to the creation? Something has happened to the creation, hasn't it? That's made the need for reconciliation. What is it that's happened to the creation? Well, the thing that's been skipped over just for a moment, the answer that the Bible gives so clearly, is that when we as humans sinned, we broke the creation. We broke everything. Remember Adam and Eve? Right back at the beginning of the Bible, God set the world up. He made it, it was perfect, put the first people in it. He said, "Listen to me, don't just eat from that one tree, everything else, enjoy it. Have kids, have fun, rule over this world under me." But what did they do? They said, "No, we're not going to listen to you, God. It would be better if we just do this, if we do it this way, do it our way. You're cramping our style, God. Back off. Let us do it our way." You ever find yourself having that attitude to God? Maybe when we read that psalm before, some things came back. We all sin in various degrees, don't we? Whether it's lying or lusting, whether it's greed, slander, all sorts of things. You know, behind every sin is a belief that we know better than God. That we think we know how life should be done, and God doesn't. That our way is better than his way. That life would be better if God just backed off and left us alone. That's what's behind every sin. And friends, do you know that if that's the way you live your life, then God will in the end back off. And he will leave you alone. For all eternity. And that will be terrible. See, we need someone, don't we, to mend our relationship between us and God. We need someone who will reconcile us. And the only person who can do that is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can mend our relationship with God. Why? Well, because he's the only man who is also God. You probably know this already, but it's worth pointing out, I think, the fact that you can only actually Only the person who has been wronged or sinned against can forgive someone. Let me say it again. Only the person who has been wronged or sinned against, only they can forgive. Let me kind of illustrate this just briefly. So imagine we've got Ellie and Greg over here. Imagine just for a moment that I walk over there and I just punch Greg in the face. Right? You can probably imagine that. And then imagine that Ellie comes up to me and says, "Steve, I forgive you." Does that work? It doesn't really work, does it? No, Ellie can't forgive me because she's not the one that's been hurt. She's not the one that's been wronged. Well, only Greg can forgive me, and Greg doesn't actually have to forgive me. Greg could get justice if he wanted to. Greg could punch me back in the face. I can't really imagine that, but that would be, you know. See, what has to happen for reconciliation to happen? Well, Greg would actually have to absorb the hurt, the wrong. He would have to take the hurt into himself, onto himself. And then out of love, he would have to extend grace and say, "I forgive you." And now I know that's a bit of a silly illustration, but it helps us see something of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, doesn't it? See, when we sin, because Jesus is God, our sins were against him. And when he died on that cross, he took on all the weight, all the hurt, all the justice, the separation that we deserve for our sin. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he pleaded with his Father that we would be reconciled. He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Friends, can you see just who Jesus is? Not only is Jesus our powerful Creator, but he is the one who was so moved by compassion that he came into this world and died on that cross for us so that we could be reconciled to God, made friends both now and for eternity if we just put our trust in him. Friends, that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news of Jesus that needs to be uncovered. It's actually what we see in these next few verses, verses 21 to 23. Look there with me. It says, "You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to all the creation, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Friends, why would you shift from this hope? Why would you move on from this gospel, from this Jesus, when you see just how wonderful he really is? Our world might tell us that our faith, Jesus, is insignificant. Our world might tell us that we've moved on from that, that we should just close our mouths and stop talking about him. Our world will tell us that we're on the wrong side of history. But what Paul tells us here is that nothing could be further from the truth. Friends, history is actually heading towards Jesus. All things will one day be reconciled to him in the end, because he's our Creator and because he's the reconciler. One day every knee will bow before Jesus' Lordship. Those who have heard the gospel and who have responded with faith and repentance, they will bow their knees willingly and gladly because they are so thankful for what Jesus has done on that cross. But those who have hardened their hearts to the gospel, well, they too will bow their knees. But they will do it with great fear and trembling, because God will still be their enemy. See, all people in the end, all 7 billion of us on this earth, will one day bend our knees before Jesus and call him King. Don't believe the rubbish that our world tells you. No, instead, do what Paul does. Become a servant of this gospel. Take this message of Jesus. Take it into the uni. Take it into your family. Take it into the workplace. Pray for it. Don't be silent about Jesus. I mean, when you know who he is, how can you be? How can you be silent about him when you realise what he offers? When you realise just how beautiful those words of forgiveness really are. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for giving us your Son Jesus, who didn't have to come into this world, but out of love and mercy and compassion, he came and he died for us. Us who had turned our backs on you. Father, we thank you that in your patience, you have been holding up this good news of the gospel so that more and more and more people can be reconciled to you both now and for eternity. And Father, we pray that we would be instruments of yours, that we would take your gospel, that we would speak your truth, and that by your Spirit, you would save people. You would reconcile them through the word of the cross. Father, we pray all these things, not for our sake, but we pray for Jesus' sake and for his glory.